Please open your Bibles to Matthew 18, and we will be reading verses 15 to 20. So that's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. This is the holy inerrant word of God.
Thank you, my brother, for that. And once again, good morning to everybody. Certainly we are wonderfully packed and as much as we can with the restrictions we've got, and it's good to know that there are many of you with us online as well. We're in a short series called Resolving Conflict. For those of you who might be new to us, our usual practice is to preach expositionally from books of the Bible and to work our way through, but also there are times when we take a pause and we think about issues, topics, and what does the Bible have to say about that. And that is where this short series comes in. Well, resolving conflicts, thinking about true repentance and true forgiveness. When it comes to resolving conflicts in relationships, some people are peacemakers and some people are peacebreakers. I want to think a bit about that. The peace breaker, who is that? The peace breaker is the person who reckons that they are right, and that is that. They approach the issue with a fight. They approach the issue defensively. They raise their voice. They scoff at the other person. They roll their eyes. They interrupt. They talk over the other person. That sort of thing. I'm sure you've all experienced that. That is the peace breaker. The peacemaker is like this. No matter what the issue is, no matter how wrong the other person may be, a peacemaker will listen. And a peacemaker will take care to consider the issues. They will be gentle and self-controlled. That's the godly way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 tell us that the fruit of the Spirit in us consists of things like love and patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's the peacemaker. Now, when you think about yourself, are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? It probably isn't, when it comes to all of us, it probably isn't one or the other. I'm sure that none of us are perfect peacemakers. We might try very hard, but there's probably some peace breaking that comes into our behavior when we are trying to resolve conflict. Nevertheless, the sign of God's Spirit in a person is a real desire, an attempt to be a true peacemaker. Well, I'm sure you will agree with me that it is Christian to be a peacemaker. It is Christian to want to be a peacemaker. However, I want to suggest to you that many of us may actually be peace fakers. What is a peace faker? A peace faker is someone who just doesn't want trouble. They don't want the unrest and the difficulty that comes from having to confront another person's sin. And so they become like Elsa. You know Elsa from Frozen, who sings the well-known song, "Let it go, let it go." That's what they do in their hearts. I'm just going to let it go. They just bury the issue and they try to live as if it isn't there. They say, I don't want turmoil in my life. I'm just not going to bring these things up. They say, look, yes, I was wronged, but I have chosen to leave it and to just forgive them. That is a peace faker. Why is the peace fake? It's fake because you have truly been wronged, and it's simply not possible to have a flowing and proper relationship when a wrong that is unresolved is still around. A wrong breaks trust. When you're now around this person with an unresolved issue, there is an elephant in the room. Because sin needs to be dealt with. Wrongs need to be made right. If you think about the sin of human beings against the living God, what effect did that have? It shattered the relationship that we are meant to have with him. It doesn't just get left. It has to be made right through the gospel. And the sin of people against other people also damages relationships, and it needs to be made right. It can't just be left. Now, many Christians have the wrong idea about forgiveness. It is not true forgiveness to say, you know, I have decided to forgive him and I will not be taking the issue up. That is peace faking, because you cannot have true peace in that situation. So let's then think a bit about biblical forgiveness. Forgiveness in the Bible involves the offender being told of their wrong and then admitting their wrong, repenting of their wrong, and asking to be forgiven, along the lines of the apology thing I said earlier. Unless this happens, you can't declare that you have forgiven another person. Now, this might sound very strange to your ears. Let's have a look at what we can find in the Bible about this. And we will look at a few areas, but particularly Matthew 18. So if you've still got that open, let's be there. I want to spend a bit of time in Matthew 18 because it gives us the steps that we are to take when we've been wronged. Step number one, we need to confront the wrong. Let me read you verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Can you see there that you need to tell them? You need to tell them of their wrong. And notice that it's done alone, because we want to keep this person's wrong as private as possible. The Lord is not into gossip. The hope in verse 15 is that they will listen to you, and then the whole thing is sorted out. And what if they do listen to you? What is the result in the words of verse 15? You have gained your brother. Things are right between you, and the matter is closed, and no one else needs to know about it. But if you don't speak to them, the problem just remains, and that's not good. In so many relationships, the issues that are unresolved haunt the relationship and keep the people at a bit of a distance from one another, and that is not a real relationship. There's no place for saying, I'm just going to let it go and forgive them in my heart. In verse 15, when Jesus says go, it's in the imperative mood. So in grammar, that means it's a command. Obviously, you might choose to overlook a thing that is just silly, but what we're talking about here is significant wrong that damages relationship. So the first step, confront. The second step comes in verse 2 and has to do with bringing witnesses along. Did I say verse 2? Verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. maybe the offending person won't repent because they really can't see a wrong. They reasonably can't see that there is a wrong here. Maybe the offending person won't repent because they are just stubborn and are full of the sin of pride. Well, one or two others coming along will be able to work out whether this person has actually done it wrong. They can, as the text says, they can establish whether there's an issue here or not. And if this person is indeed in the wrong, then hopefully the weight of having a few others point this out will help him to see it and that he would repent and peace would be restored. And still, few know about the issue because there's only another one or two that have come into it. But if there's no repentance, step number three, bring it to the church. And we read about that in verse 17. It comes to the church now. It comes to the elders who represent the church as the leaders of the church. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, to the witnesses, tell it to the church. Now more people are involved. And it's becoming quite serious because you've got respectable people in the leadership weighing in on it. If there's still no repentance, then the final step comes in. Step number four, which is also in verse 17. And it says that you are to cut ties with that person. That part of verse 17 says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We need to ask the question, how did Jewish society, their society, regard pagans or Gentiles, as some translations have Gentile as pagan, how do they regard Gentiles and tax collectors? They didn't have relationship with them. They had them on the outside. And the implication is that unrepentant sin means that the relationship is formally broken. You have nothing to do with this person anymore. They now become an outsider to you. Because their wrong has caused this to be the end result. Now, some people struggle hearing that, but it's consistent with other parts of the Bible. For instance, the Apostle Paul says ties are to be cut in a similar issue, which we find in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. He says there, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The person in Titus is divisive with what doctrine he is teaching, but a person is also divisive if they will not repent of a wrong, of a clear wrong that they have committed. And so it's in the same realm. If you can't see a person repent, then you can't continue in relationship with them. And I would suggest to you that this is talking about relationships broken in the church where people claim to be Christian, but the same principles apply when you're dealing with someone who's not a Christian, when they are a bully, when they are an abuser. You can't be in a relationship with a person like that. That doesn't mean you don't love them and you don't have concern for them and long for them to be forgiven and come into the kingdom of God. But you do them no good by allowing them to continue to be that bully and to be that abuser. They do need to be pushed back for their sake and for the sake of others that they might hurt too. It's tough love. You push them back because they need to see that they are doing wrong and that they need to come and repent of their sin. Now, I'm not going to go too much further with that part of things today because I want to speak about church discipline in a few weeks' time. And so I'll be coming back to this passage to take these things further. The point now is that wrong over which someone refuses to repent means that the relationship is broken. You can't just declare that such a person is forgiven now. To be forgiven means that the issue is sorted out. It means that the relationship is restored. Forgiveness implies reconciliation. We are good with one another. How can you say someone is forgiven and declare that when they have wronged you and yet you've never even confronted the wrong? How can you say someone is forgiven and you have confronted the wrong, but they refuse to repent? Let me take you to another part of Scripture to make the point that true forgiveness is not possible unless the offending person repents. So Luke chapter 17, it'll come up on the screen, verses 3 to 4. The Lord Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." You see, repentance is part of this. Now, obviously, the repentance must be real. And I would suggest that it's highly likely that someone who's doing the same sin seven times in a day and just says, "I repent," is probably not truly repenting. But Jesus often uses hyperbole. He often uses an extreme scenario to make a point. And his point here is that we must always forgive someone who repents. But I have to say to you that God is after true repentance. He's not after people just mouthing off, "Well, I repent. Now you have to forgive me. Now I repent. Now you have to forgive me." It has to be true. And we know this because of scriptures like Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, which will also come up on the screen. You see how the Lord feels about these things there. God says, as he talks to the people, his nation, he says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Rending means tearing. Tearing clothes, their garments, was an outward way of saying, "I'm wrong and I repent." But God is saying here, that's no good to do that action, that sign of repentance, if you don't mean it in the heart, if it isn't real repentance. The offender must believe in their heart that they did wrong. Unless there is true repentance, there can't be forgiveness. You see, forgiveness means that the matter is gone and the relationship is now restored. God himself does not forgive sinners when there is no repentance. Consider how it works in the gospel. I could take you to many scriptures. I'll take you to Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. Again, it'll come on the screen. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" No repentance, no forgiveness. Now, some people will say, "But what about Jesus on the cross when he said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" It sure sounds like Jesus has just declared blanket forgiveness on all of them there. I want to say to you, no, that's not what's happening there. Three things to think about. Firstly, it is not a declaration of forgiveness. It is a prayer. I pray that kind of prayer for my unbelieving family. I pray, "Father, forgive them." I know that this means that they need to come under God's grace through faith. I know that to actually be forgiven, they need to repent and believe the gospel. And my prayer in "Father, forgive them" is asking God by his sovereign power to move them to that place. So Jesus is praying. He's not declaring, "I forgive you, all of you doing this to me." Second thing to think about, when Jesus says this in Luke chapter 23, we have these verses beforehand. It says, "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, also crucified. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Who is Jesus talking about when he says "they"? Well, he's talking about the Roman soldiers. these are men under orders. They don't know what they're doing. And it's very interesting that not too long after this, the Roman centurion goes, surely this man was the Son of God. God has done something with that man. I think that that is Jesus' prayer being answered with that man. And anyway, if you're still not convinced, we have to look at the rest of Scripture. As I've already shown you, the living God does not blanket forgive. And so the way that we work forgiveness in our relationships is patterned on the way that God works forgiveness. Wrongs must be made right to clear the way for relationships to be restored. There simply cannot be true and proper forgiveness unless there is repentance. Now, some people struggle with hearing this, and they think it means, well, then I've just got to be left in bitterness and resentment while this person hasn't repented. They want to be able to put that horrible, bitter feeling away and say, I have forgiven her in my heart, and now the bitterness goes away. But this is unhelpful language because it implies the matter is closed. I have forgiven her. Past tense. It's all done. No, it's not done. Biblical forgiveness comes after repentance. Well, what about my heart then? What about harboring resentment? Well, it's very true that we are not to harbor bitterness. We are to love the wrongdoer. We are to long to see this person restored to us. The Christian way is to hold out forgiveness. The Christian way is to decide in our heart that we want to forgive. To truly want that person right with us and right with God. But we cannot declare that we have forgiven unless the wrongdoer repents. And this is how it is with our Heavenly Father. Again, we could go to many parts of the Bible, but I'll show you from Ezekiel 18:23. God says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And not rather that he should turn, and the word turn is the word repent, that he should repent from his way and live. God is not bitter, filled with all this resentment. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants to forgive. He longs that they repent. This is also the way of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and this will also come on the screen, you have Jesus looking at the city of Jerusalem, that has rebelled against him as the living God for centuries and centuries. Is Jesus filled, as you hear these words in a moment, is he filled with bitterness? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. That's their rebellion against the one who sent those prophets. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? But it can't happen. You know why? What does the rest of the text say? And you were not willing. This is the Christian way. A loving concern for the wrongdoer. Truly wanting that they repent. Not a bitter heart full of churning resentment. But one that's saying, I want to forgive you. Holding that forgiveness out to them. Wanting them to repent. In his book, The Peacemaker, and I would recommend that book highly to you, the writer Ken Sand talks about the difference between positional forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. Positional forgiveness is this, and I quote from him, it is a decision not to dwell on the hurtful incident or seek vengeance or retribution in thought, word, or action. Instead, you will keep yourself in a position of forgiveness in which you pray for the other person and are ready to pursue complete reconciliation as soon as he or she, what do you think the next word is? Repents. And that is when you apply transactional forgiveness, proper forgiveness, where you say, I have forgiven them, where you can actually declare that. You see, to say you have forgiven someone without repentance is wrong because it implies the transaction has happened and that the matter is now closed. It is really so wrong because, number one, it is peace faking. You say the matter is closed when you do that, and yet it's not. How can you have a relationship with that person when you go to functions, if it's a family, when a bunch of friends get together and they're there, and you're not actually reconciled? It's just fake. And as I said last time, it's to live in the realm of lies. Secondly, it's wrong because you have not given the wrongdoer the impetus to see their sin full on, so that when they see it, they can come to the cross with it. You're just leaving them to carry on being like that. You've declared them forgiven, and so it's just left and they haven't repented. We need to be, as sinful people, and all of our struggle with sin, we need to repent when there is sin in our lives. You are not helpful when you just leave it and the person has no opportunity to look at their sin and repent. But if you, in love, explain that there can't be forgiveness unless they repent, they feel it more. They are much more likely to be sobered up to deal with their sin. And so it's actually very serious to just say, I have forgiven them, I'm brushing it under the carpet, even though they haven't repented. It's so serious. You hamper their spiritual growth if you just declare forgiveness without all the other stuff. Well, as we bring this to a close, I want to make sure that none of us leaves here today thinking that we can curl our lip at someone who has wronged us, because we are to be forgiving one another. That is so clear in Scripture. We need to pursue forgiving one another. The way that we conduct our horizontal relationships, that's our relationships with human beings, is to be patterned on our vertical one. Our Heavenly Father is forgiving, and we are to be characterized by forgiveness like He is. Our relationships will have troubles, but the way that our Lord has treated us is the way that we should treat others. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And so let us be a people who seek to forgive. When we've been wronged, who say to that person, I so want things to be right. I want to forgive you, but you've wronged me like this. Let us be sure to follow the Bible patterns so that when we do declare forgiveness, it is because there's been true repentance and thus true reconciliation. Our Lord Jesus forgives. Anyone who comes to Him in repentance, our Lord Jesus will embrace. No matter what they've done, they repent and they believe and they are forgiven and they are embraced and the matter is no more. We are welcome home. As you think about forgiving others, I want to ask you, have you come to Him? Because while others might have wronged you, every single one of us has wronged Him. We have all sinned. We have all rebelled. He is so forgiving. He is not bitter. But you have to repent. And so can I ask you, are you forgiven? Are you right with Him? If not, please come and speak to one of us, to me, to my colleague Mark or Josh, or others that you know who are Christians. Don't leave your relationship with God in a place where you are apart relationally because your sin has not been dealt with, because you have not repented. Please come and speak to one of us. If you feel you're not too sure about doing that, please grab one of the Two Ways to Live booklets you can find on the rack, on the wall, out in the foyer, and have a read through that. It'll explain these things more to you. If you're listening online, you can find more of this on our website, which will open up and explain things to you. We'd love to talk with you. Drop us an email through our connections there, and we would love to talk with you more about these things. We serve a God who holds out forgiveness to those who repent. And with that God, we have the pattern for our relationships with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scriptures that shape how we should live. We pray for those who do not know you and have not repented and come to be right with you, that you would move their hearts today, that they would come to that place. We also pray for those of us who do love you, that we would be people who are quick to forgive, who want to forgive, who hold it out when we've been wronged, but not to forgive in a way that is not scriptural and thus makes us peacemakers and actually does damage to all, even the offender. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.